Right, so Luke chapter 7, and I'll be reading from verses 24 onwards. So after John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "And what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness, because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But since the Pharisees and the experts in the law had not been baptized by him, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. "To what then should I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other, 'We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a lament, but you did not weep.' For John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he had a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." So that's the passage that we are going to be having a look at. So, I guess now, currently, as we have a look at the land of Israel, today it is a place of immense contention, isn't it? There is so much violence, there is so much division, so much anger, hatred, death, sadness, fear, resentment. Now, I guess we can all agree that Israel is a hot spot. There is no rest, and certainly it looks like there is going to be no possibility for resolve anytime soon. It's a place that is crying out for peace. And I guess we must just wonder how much they must long for their Messiah to come, to put an end to all of their enemies. Surely they are longing for him to come. But the reality is that he has already come, and they did not receive him. As Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through to 21, and it's an amazing passage. It says here, "For Scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in the name, in his name, will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." In other words, salvation is not through works or trying to obey God's law. "But I ask, have they not heard?" This is Paul dialoguing now with the people that he's engaging with in the book of Romans. "But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have heard. For their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, 'I'll make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry.' And then Isaiah also says, so he is also as bold to say, 'I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask me.' But of Israel, he says, 'All day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary and an argumentative and a defiant and a stiff-necked people.'" So when we have a look at the nation of Israel, Israel's rejection of their long-awaited Messiah, as we look from Paul's argument here, was nothing more than their own continuous rebellion and willful disobedience towards the gospel message. The amazing thing is that God still holds out his hand to them, wanting them to accept and to receive him. But nothing has changed, and nothing will change. Not until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And once again, Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come on Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Jesus actually says very much the same thing in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21, verse 24. He says, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captives among the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So what we see happening in Israel today is just a working out of God's plan. He is not finished with them yet. He still has a purpose for them. But now when we come back to our passage for this evening, we see that Jesus has continuously been holding out his hand to the crowds around him, longing for them to see who he is and what he has come to do. And so Luke tells us that in response to John's disciples, remember they come and they ask Jesus if he is the Messiah. Are you the expected one? Are you the coming one? And so he takes them out along on this mission of mercy and this healing spree back there in that verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many people of diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and granted sight to many who were blind. And so he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news proclaimed to them. And the question is, can you imagine what that scene must have looked like, especially for John's disciples? It must have been an afternoon or a morning, we don't know, full of jaw-dropping miracles, one after the other. It was an unleashing of supernatural divine power. And obviously then there was the ecstatic joy of the blind being able to see. The lungful praises of the ones deaf and mute that were now ringing out into the Galilean streets. The busy and the boisterous leaps of those who were once lame and control you running around. All of those who were once leprous are now hugging everybody that they can. And those who were dead, and those who had been mourning for them, well, now they are overcome with heart-sobbing emotion and inexpressible joy. And obviously you can just see Jesus' face. His eyes glistening with joy. And his facial expressions are just filled with excitement and exhilaration at the liberation that he is now imparting to those around him. And then as he speaks to John's disciples, he tells them, go and tell John what you have seen. Go and tell him. See, this is out of this world kind of stuff. But also what was promised and expected from the coming Messiah. Once again, it was a reminder of those passages in Isaiah, chapter 26, chapter 29, chapter 35, chapter 61. And Jesus' words to John, verse 23, blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. And obviously those words are an echo of the prophetic words found in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 through to 15. And here Isaiah says, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And this is the thing, he will become a sanctuary to some, but to others a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both the house of Israel. A trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it, and they shall fall and be broken, and they shall be snared and taken away. You see what the Lord Jesus is saying? Don't fall into that category. Don't be offended by me and by what I am doing. Don't doubt. Look at what I'm doing. And so John, look, see what I've done. Be encouraged by it. But put your other expectations aside and don't be offended now that I'm only on a mission of mercy. Don't allow my acts of compassion to be a stumbling block to you. Don't be disappointed. See what I'm doing. I'm the one who has come to restore, to set people free, to drive back the forces of darkness. See who I am and remember the words that have been spoken to you through the Holy Spirit and through God the Father, and be assured. Be assured. And so our first point this evening is don't doubt the Baptist. Now as Jesus reassures John and as well as the disciples who were sent to him, John's disciples, he now focuses his attention on the crowd that was following him. And Jesus obviously is aware of the fact that there are now also some in this crowd who are also beginning to have their doubts. And here they're having their doubts in regards to who John is. If John was having his doubts about Jesus, then maybe the crowds were beginning to have their doubts about John. They're doubting Jesus, they're doubting John. They're doubting John now. Was he really the prophet who was supposed to herald the coming Messiah? Because you see, Jesus is this meek and mild man on the mission of mercy. We know that. And John, well, he's a preacher, has been proclaiming the coming judgment. The two are not going together. But now John's in prison. What's happening? You see, we've been told to expect a majestic Messiah for us and towards us. But we're also supposed to be expecting a maleficent Messiah who will judge the unrighteous and as well as the enemies of God. But that's not happening. And John himself, well, he's no longer on the scene. What is going on? And so Jesus doesn't want them to minimize or disregard John's ministry. And so he responds to them with these three rhetorical questions. Once again, those questions. So when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. And so Jesus asks him, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And obviously here Jesus is pointing them to the person of John. You see, he wasn't someone who was swayed by the opinions or the desires of man. They didn't go out to hear someone who had a weak, pathetic, and manipulated personality. He wasn't a politician who spewed out people-pleasing propaganda. He was none of that. No, they went out to hear a powerful and a persuasive prophet. You see, they went out to him because he spoke the truth. And it was convicting. And it was challenging. Did they go out to see a man dressed in fine, soft, luxurious clothing? Now, this part is actually quite startling to me because Jesus uses that word, well, uses the word malakos in the Greek, which is the same word that Paul uses to refer to a male prostitute, someone who was effeminate. So Jesus is saying John was not this delicate, effeminate, or pandering personality. Someone who sought popularity and the finer things of life. It just actually makes you wonder what kind of messages now that they were actually beginning to speak about John the Baptist. What were the rumors that they were beginning to spread about him? How were they attacking his personality? And we might find that as believers too, that people will start to maybe begin to attack our character, our personality, when we stand up for the Lord and the things of the Lord. I don't know. See, John wasn't the soft, effeminate man who paraded the courts of princes to pander to their perverted pleasures. And that, unfortunately, that was some of the sick stuff that was happening in Jesus' day. You must just go and read up on some of the history of the Caesars and Pilate and all of them, and kind of like the lifestyle that they were involved in. And Jesus saying is, John is like nowhere near that. And so Jesus' question is quite startling. And I think as well as a rebuke on their dwindling respect to John. As I said, what kind of vicious rumors are now going out about who John was? Instead, Jesus says he is the greatest man or prophet to ever walk the earth. And so John was none of this. Instead, he was a man who had separated himself from the influences of society. He lived out in the wilderness, as we know, eating locusts and wild honey. And he wore the garb of a prophet. He wore sandals, a garment made from camel hair, and a leather belt. Now, one of the things I want you to do is actually just imagine separating yourself from society. From all social media, from all forms of entertainment, all worldly conversations, all the delicacies and luxuries that society can throw at you, and all the influences and desires of an immoral, carnal, and a depraved society. Because that's what John did. He separated himself from all of that. And so he wandered in the wilderness, possibly for a number of years, in preparation for his divinely appointed task. But not only did John separate himself from the sinful things of this world, he would have also submerged himself into the Word of God, causing himself to be fully dependent on God, purposely pursuing the presence of God, and safeguarding his vow of being and remaining set apart by God and being used only by and for him. And then imagine him being reintroduced back into society. His heart, mind, and soul would have been so sensitive towards the sin and the suffering of society, seeing the sad state of mankind, lost and bound in their sin, hardened and desensitized by their own deceptive hearts. And I think that is why John came preaching with such urgency and passion. Could you imagine the kind of lifestyles that we would have if we lived in such a way? Put our cell phones off. Put YouTube aside. And kind of like actually restricted our diet and actually just ate maybe the plain things of life. Maybe not indulging ourselves so much and actually restricting ourselves. And I think so often we are desensitized by our society because we still partake of so much of it. But when you look at John and when he comes in, his eyes are wide open. Pretty much like the Lord Jesus was, since he was God, and he would have been very sensitive towards the sin and suffering of the people around him. And so this is why John comes preaching with such urgency and passion. He preached a message of coming judgment, and obviously of their need to repent, and also of God's willingness to forgive them of their sin. He preached the truth, and he wasn't afraid of his audience. He wasn't a weak man. He wasn't a man who pandered to the current trends of society. He wasn't somebody who was scared to tell it as it was. He wasn't scared to offend, and he wasn't scared to point out somebody's sin. He didn't preach to please the princes of this world. Instead, he rebuked them, even publicly. And that's what got him arrested. John preached fearlessly because he knew who was coming. He preached fearlessly because he knew that people needed to be ready to meet their Messiah, their God. And we too also need to have an urgency for those around us. You see, there was a need for a person like John. There was. And that's why God raised him up. He was a hard and maybe, I guess, sometimes callous person. But God raised him up for a very specific purpose. He had to confront the generation of the day, their sin. And the people went out to John because he was fearless, he was a powerful prophet. And they believed that he was a genuine prophet, the prophet that they had been waiting for. They believed his message, and that is why they were willing to be baptized. Remember, that baptism was reserved for proselytes, for Gentiles who wanted to come and to worship the one and only true God. That was an outward demonstration of their humility, their repentance, and then wanting to come in and join in the family of God. So you can imagine when the Jew is baptized, being baptized, what they are saying is actually, we've been living outside of the family of God. We're just as bad as what the Gentiles are, just as pagan as they are, and we want to repent and we want to come back into God's family. That was the power of John's preaching. What did they go out to see? They went out to see God's prophesied prophet. They knew who John was, and they knew that John's message is what they actually needed to hear and respond to. And if they accepted John and his message, then they also then needed to accept Jesus and his message. But this was the problem, wasn't it? You see, they weren't embracing Jesus. And they weren't accepting of his message. You see, they were willingly accepting of all of his miraculous works. But that's as far as it was going. Now, because of this type of response towards Jesus, they were now also beginning to doubt and to reject John and his prophetic position. And so Jesus' questions are meant to highlight just how fickle these people are. Not even that, not only are they starting to doubt John, you see, they are even willing to rewrite history. You see that? They're rewriting history to deny what they experienced, to forget what they had heard, to downplay the seriousness of John's message so that they could then believe what they wanted to believe. It's actually very scary what is going on. And this is how deceptive the heart of man can be. They are no longer wanting to believe what they themselves had witnessed, heard, and experienced. They are like the different types of soils that Jesus is actually going to preach on in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 8. This is how hard and deceptive the heart of man can be sometimes. That they are willing to make any excuse not to believe. It's frightening, isn't it? And that's what the next couple of verses are about. These people might have rejected John, but Jesus, he only had words of praise for John. Our closing point, verses 31 through to 35, doubting delinquents. So Jesus goes on to denounce those who not only have begun to doubt him, but also those who are now choosing to reject him. Once again, he shows just how fickle and hard to please these people can be. Those verses, verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purposes of God themselves, not having been baptized by him, by either John or actually Jesus, their disciples. And then he says, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? So here he's actually not just talking about the religious leaders and the experts in the law. He's also speaking about the people in general. So what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? Well, they are like a children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. And you say, well, he has a demon. And the Son of Man, well, he's come eating and drinking. You say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all of her children. Now, apparently that rhyme was a rhyme that kids would sing or say to other kids who didn't want to join in the game that they were playing in. And they were even willing to change the type of game that they were already playing, hoping that these other kids would join in, wanting to accommodate them. They were willing to change it up, swapping a rough game for a soft game, a fast game for a slow game, rugby or chess. Which one do you want to play? Dolls or cars? Sword fights or wedding? You get the idea. But no matter what choice they gave them, nothing pleased them. And they wouldn't join the group. Neither was good enough. Neither was acceptable. And so Jesus compares the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the experts in the law, as well as most of the people in the crowd, to these hard to please, and I guess there is no other way to say it, but spoiled brats. These kids are spoiled brats. John came as a Nazarite, a strict adherent to God's word, someone who separated himself from society, I guess as well as the most of sinners around. And he would not even eat bread, let alone drink wine. So there you go. That's the kind of person you're looking for, aren't you? A strict adherent to God's laws. And he came preaching a heavy message, a rebuking, stinging message that highlighted their sin and depravity and called them to repentance. However, because of John's demeanor, his dress code, and his direct denouncement of their sin, especially when it came to their self-righteousness, well, then they rejected him. Even going as far as saying that he was demon-possessed. It was crazy. And they too want to say the very same thing when it came to the Lord Jesus. They were given the same diagnosis, don't they? Jesus was himself also demon-possessed, actually possessed by Satan himself, Matthew 12. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him and he healed him. So that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Even though Jesus came living and interacting with people in a very different way from John, they also found fault with Jesus. And so they rejected him as well. And Jesus was willing to associate himself with everybody. Everyone. Yet they found fault with that, calling him a glutton and an alcoholic and a friend of sinners. John would fast, and Jesus would feast. John was out in the wilderness, and Jesus was in their homes. Neither could please. And both were rejected. It didn't matter through whom or how the message came. Neither was good enough. Neither was acceptable. But you see, the truth remains the truth, doesn't it? Whether it's accepted or not. You can change the messenger, but the reality is that the message does not change. And so this was the brutal rejection of John being the forerunner and obviously of Jesus also being the Messiah. The rejection of God's message of grace and forgiveness. You see, the hypocrisy and the self-pride of this generation, in Jesus' words, it's staggering. And sadly, this type of generation still exists today, doesn't it? Some will still find fault no matter what you say or who says it or how it is said. I'll say that again. People will still find fault no matter what you say, who says it or how it is said. And that's because man chooses to live in their own sin. They want to believe what they want to believe and behave how they want to behave. And the gospel, unfortunately, will be offensive. It will trigger varied responses from the passive-aggressive and as well as to the physically violent. Just a closing thought. Here's one of the main points from tonight's passage. That as we go out into an unbelieving generation, unbelieving world, and I guess we can say that. If we just look at the state of society, there is a lot of unbelievers. You see, God will expose the hardness of their hearts by showing them that whatever a person, whether it's a person like John or whether it's a person like Jesus who speaks to them, they are still going to have a problem with the message. See, we can have a personality like John. We can be a real loner, and maybe not a party person at all, and someone who likes the wilderness, and we can speak the truth. But there'll still be people who won't like what we'll have to say. And they won't like how we say it. And then we can have a personality or even a character like Jesus. Maybe like we all should have. And he was very different from John. And we can come eating and drinking. I'm not saying that we need to get drunk now, eh? We can come eating and drinking. Being sociable. Having a very outgoing personality. Having a very social life. But even here, there will be people who won't like the way in which we speak about Christ and the gospel. And God's wisdom is seen in the way in which he sends out all kinds of different people and all their different personalities into the lives of unbelievers. In order to show that their rejection of the gospel and their rejection of Christ is really actually due to their willing rejection of the message, not the messenger. What's actually going on? They're not rejecting John because of who he was, and not rejecting Jesus because of who he was. They're rejecting the message. But you see, it's not all doom and gloom, is it? Because Jesus does say in verse 35, "Your wisdom is justified by all of her children." You see, because the gospel, as it does go out through all the different people and all the different personalities, it will produce a harvest. It will, and it can. There will be people who respond to the good news and they will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that message will come through people like John, people like Jesus. And so I guess one of the things that we need to learn is that don't doubt that Jesus can use you. That he can use your personality. That he can use your life and your experiences, your humility. And you obviously understand like the way in which John had devoted himself and Jesus had devoted himself. Sure, obviously we are a good witness for our Lord when we're not being hypocritical. And I know we don't get it right all the time. But what stops us being hypocrites is that we own our sin and we ask people to forgive us of our sin. And we humble ourselves. And we point people to Christ. So don't doubt that Jesus can't use you. He can use you. And that his message won't be hard. That his message actually won't be heard through a person like you. As I said, he can use your person. He can use your character. He can use your likes and he can use your gifts. So remember, what we need to remember is that the power of the gospel lies in the message itself. It doesn't necessarily lie in the messenger. Yes, God uses the messenger, but the power is in the gospel. The gospel is what saves and changes people. And so we need to surrender ourselves to that and allow the Lord to use us. And I guess in all of our imperfections and as well as our growth and where we are actually being victorious for the Lord can use us in every aspect of our life. And so I hope that has been an encouragement to you this evening, that as we do go out into the world, there is going to be resistance, but there is also going to be acceptance. And also people are not rejecting you. They are actually rejecting the Lord Jesus and his message. But still we are called to be brave, to be bold, to go out. And don't necessarily shape yourself in accordance to somebody else. Allow the Lord to use you in regards to the unique person that you are. Not everybody is a John. Not everybody is a Jesus, if I can even say that. Different personalities. But that's why God has given us a church body. Everybody's different. And everybody has an opportunity. God can use you. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. And we pray now that as we have time of fellowship around this meal, that meal that has been prepared, Lord, we pray that you will bless our time together. And also just make us far more mindful, Lord, of your presence with us throughout the day, throughout the week. And that you can use us in a very special way. And Lord, let us not doubt what you can actually do. In the simplicity of sharing the gospel, you can draw people to yourself. And so, Lord, we pray that we can be used by you in a mighty way. And in your name we pray. Amen.